So it's my privilege to serve you again this morning. And as we turn to our scripture text for this morning, please turn to 2 Kings. It's on page 312 in the Pew Bible. We're reading 2 Kings in chapter 6, picking up with verse 8 to 23. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 8 to 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as we remember your work through your prophet Elisha. We ask that you would apply this to our hearts. We ask for your truth to be remembered and impressed on us, that my opinions about this matter would be forgotten as we leave the doors. But Lord Jesus, we desire to see you more clearly. We ask, Spirit, that you would be at work in us, encouraging, convicting, in the way that you see fit that brings glory to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now they say, hindsight's 20/20. I was once a pastor, I should say a reverend, J. Stuart Holden. He had a ticket to travel to New York City from England. He was going to take a ship. He'd gotten his ticket way in advance. He was going to speak at Carnegie Hall at a Christian convention. But days before the ship set sail, he had to cancel. His wife had emergency surgery. And he was grieved, of course, because of the cost of the ticket and having to cancel out on the event. But, of course, he had to take care of his wife. And she came through the surgery pretty well, so well, in fact, that They were both disappointed that he couldn't have made the trip. Until they read the news headlines a few days later that the Titanic had sunk an iceberg with the loss of great life. He took the ticket from the Titanic that he had never used, and he framed it and put it in his living room. And he wrote under it Psalm 103, verse 3, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction?" Well, like I said, hindsight's 20/20. You can look back and see how the Lord provided and spared him. But what about when you don't have that kind of sight in the moment? How do you live? This story we have today about Elisha's ministry is one of great encouragement to God's people. And as we go back over this story, there's one thing I want you to notice immediately. Is this, in this entire story, we're left with very few names of characters. It's a little different. We don't get the names of the king of Syria. We don't get the names of the king of Israel. We don't even get the name of Elisha's servant. The only name that's listed is Elisha, which further heightens the focus on the prophet. And also, if you want to consider the fact that 2 Kings, again, was focused toward, you could say the first reading of it would have been Israel in captivity in Babylon, some 300 years later, after these events. It might make it a little bit easier to apply this story to any situation, since there's less specific names. You can almost read yourself into this story and the events in your own situation or in the church's situation of the time. But what's funny about this story, there's some humor here, if you didn't pick up on it. This is a scene where the king of Syria that begins, and every time he's moving his troops around and he's ready to outdo Israel. Of course, Elisha gets this insight. It doesn't give us specifics as to how, but obviously we assume the Lord tells him, the Spirit tells him where the king of Syria is going to move his troops. And so he's able to tell that to the king of Israel, and all the plans are befuddled for Syria, so much so that this king kind of has this this meeting, you know, where he learns that Elisha is basically privy to all of his pillow talk at night as he's planning his downfall of Israel at night on his bed, because God is on Elisha's side. And so this reply of Syria's king, it says, "The mind of the king of Syria," in verse 11, "was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?'" So obviously he smells a mole. You know, there's a rat in here. "Which one of you guys is given the location of my troop movements?" Now what's interesting is that they both turn out to be the same way, but there's a different way you can translate the Hebrew El, where it can also read, which would also change the entire sentence to basically, instead of saying, "Which one of you is for the king of Israel," is in almost even a slightly more sarcastic way. If you say, "Will you not show me, is there anybody against the king of Israel in this room?" It's almost like a Three Stooges kind of thing, you know, insulting his servants in this way. But either way, there's some sarcasm here. "Which one of you is for the king of Israel?" It reminds me of this silly meme that went around forever and ever. And I think it started about 2007, all the way to 2010, and even comes back again and again. There was a movie about the last days of Adolf Hitler in Berlin called Downfall. And there's this picture of Hitler in his bunker, and all his generals are coming in there, and he's wanting to know if they can pull up the last regiment, Sternus, I think it is, and they're afraid to talk. And they're like, "Mein Führer," they say, "he couldn't gather support, he couldn't do it." And Hitler's hands begin to shake. And And he excuses everyone from the room but his four major generals. And then he just goes off on their incompetence. From the beginning, you've been against me. You've been my betrayers. You're a fool. I mean, it's just this scene that people have taken and done over. They've placed subtitles over Hitler and changed it to the head football coach or the assistant football coach is being, you know, whatever it is. And they've done this on and on. But it's kind of like this scene where the king of Syria is, he's berating his own men. And then he finds out, okay, so it's this Elisha guy. The servants say, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And so now here's a piece of military strategy. Go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. Okay, now how does that work? He knows where you move all your troops, but we're not going to go there. Okay, but he's going to do that because he realizes I got to take this guy out. And they never do anything small, especially in 2 Kings in this way. Behold, he's in Dothan. Dothan, just if you want a picture, just imagine a flat plain and a tiny little hill in the middle of that flat plain. And Dothan was just raised up on that hill. The perfect place to surround. I mean, it's perfect. And these mountains all the way around. That's just a general picture of it. So he finds out this is where Elisha is. All right. So he sent, remember, now we're talking about one guy. Through their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came that night and surrounded the city. So he wanted to make sure this guy was not getting away. I mean, it's a little bit reminiscent of the first part of 2 Kings. If you go back to that story where Ahaziah is constantly sending a captain with a company of 50 men to intimidate Elijah, who's also on a hill. Kind of an interesting kind of flashback to that. But anyway, that's the strategy. And it's obviously, as we know from the story, it's not going to work. But even here, before we even move on to what Elisha does and how he prays, you can already see there's at work, God is at work in the hearts and minds of the enemies of the people of God, influencing them, working in a way as he sees fit. In this sense, to frustrate the enemy of God's people. And so there's very much a spiritual, and you're going to see this even more with the angels, a spiritual power at work in the world. I know sometimes many, I don't know about you, but I guess I should say for myself, I don't think about angels or spiritual powers as much. I tend to think more of what I can see. But this story is immediately bringing to mind that there are things we cannot see, which are just as real. And so Elisha, in verse 15, the servant of the man gets up in the morning, goes out, sees the fact that they're surrounded in Dothan, cries out, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" It's very much like what we looked at when we looked at the floating axe head. He said, "Oh, my master, it was borrowed." What else are you going to do but cry out to the man of God? But this is even more desperate. "What shall we do?" Verse 16, Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, the man of God saying that, that should be comforting enough. Sometimes. I like how Ralph Davis, in his commentary on 2 Kings, he said, many of the times we have to live in verse 16. And we don't get verse 17. But we sure can pray for 17. And that's what Elisha does. Again, notice that the man of God, and this is centered again around his prayers and the effectiveness of his prayers as the prophet of God. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Now, this is what I mean in my pitiful way of titling this Amazing Terrors. I mean, this must have been an encouraging but yet terrifying sight at the same time. And that image of fire very much harkens back to the very presence of Yahweh himself. This was the Lord's army surrounding them. And now he can see it. So Elisha prays again, verse 18. When the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. So by the prayers of Elisha the prophet, one man is given sight that he can see the truth. And others are blinded. They think they can see. They think they know what the truth is. They think they know they've surrounded the prophet, and he's blinded their eyes. It's amazing what the prayers of the prophet can do, especially if you and I want to think ahead a little bit to our great prophet, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 7, lives to intercede for his people, whom he can save to the uttermost. The prayers of a righteous man are effective. Encouraging for me as well, even personally, I'm not a prophet of God, but you think about how the Lord answers prayer, how things turn on a prayer. The Lord heard a prayer. And some see and some are blind. The enemies of God are blinded. So he takes them. This is another little humorous thing. Elisha says to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." So he leads them to Samaria. Now, Samaria, that's enemy territory. So now he's leading them right into enemy territory. The enemies of God's people right in the midst of Samaria, here in the northern kingdom. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "The Lord, open the eyes of these men." So they opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. It's like, whoa, what are we doing here? Okay, immediately there had to be some kind of realization that this is a trap. We're in the wrong place. We're going to be fell upon by enemy soldiers. We're doomed. Which you would kind of expect that to happen. In fact, the king of Israel very much sees that he's got fish in a barrel. "Shall I strike him down? Shall I strike him down?" That's how excited he is. Perhaps so excited because Ahab failed to do this very thing. Maybe he can make up for it. But yet, that is not the purpose of Elisha, nor the purpose of Yahweh in this story. He's going to set a table for them. I mean, this is really, it's like, what? God's enemies, and yet he's going to set a table for them? Elisha basically chides the king and says, you're not going to strike down people you take captive. If you took people captive, you wouldn't do that. But this king hasn't even taken them captive. They're not his captives. They're captives of God, the captives of Elisha. So even more so, this isn't your call. Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Let's have them sit down and eat. Let's take care of them. So God's enemies sit down for a great feast. Verse 23, and when they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away. We see this in Proverbs 25. I mean, here Elisha is basically embodying that proverb of 21 and 22. If your enemy's hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Or as repeated a little later on in Romans, if your enemy is hungry, the Apostle Paul says, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And so here we see the purposes of Yahweh are a lot greater than anything Israel could imagine, this servant could imagine, and many times is goes beyond what we're willing to allow ourselves to imagine. One, he's going to save his own people. He's going to save his prophet. He's going to save his servant. And at the same time, he's going to show mercy to the enemies of God's people. Now, if you want to try to say, well, maybe there's a purpose, and maybe there is, because two chapters later, the Syrians are used as a scourge of Israel. So they still do have a purpose within God's plan, even for his own people, even as a scourge. But here, there's a peace brokered. And it says, the story concludes, the Syrians did not come again on raids and into the land of Israel. And so not only did he want to preserve his people, but he wanted to bring them peace from these raids, which would take what they were trying to harvest, what they were trying to hold on to give them some sense of peace amidst a people who had really turned against the Lord, had brought in multiple idols to worship, had sought their own way with kings who had gone their own way, and yet the Lord shows great patience and great mercy. Again, not what you would expect to be done with enemies. There's a story Cornelius Ryan writes about in A Bridge Too Far, talking about Operation Market Garden of World War II. And one of the Allied glider soldiers who had come in on a glider, he was leading his command, and he came through some heavy brush, and he was startled by a young German soldier with a submachine gun, and both of them fired. The glider soldier only had a pistol at the ready, but he fired and grazed the German's ear. The German soldier was able to hit him in the thigh, and he fell down. And so as more fighting ensued, the young German soldier repositioned himself and literally was almost sitting on top of this Allied commander who'd been shot in the thigh. And as he was firing his submachine gun, the shells were coming out, and they were falling into his collar of his jacket, and they were burning him. And so he was furious at this, and so he yelled to the German, pointing to the shells, and said, "Zervorm, Zervorm!" And the German said, "Oh, yeah." And he moved. And then later, as the German searched his body as he laid there, and he couldn't resist, he found a first aid kit, and the Allied soldier pointed to his thigh, and the German soldier pointed to his ear, and they both stopped and bandaged one another. The Allied soldier did become a POW. But there's strange, interesting stories like that you hear even in the midst of battle, and this is another one that should shock us. Yet this is the heart of our Lord in you catch a glimpse here. Not only is God protecting his people, he's decided even in the midst of their sin and rebellion, he's going to show mercy. But he's going to show mercy to the enemies of God, people. You see this opening, even that this God, Yahweh, is for all people. He's the only God. The one is for all the nations of the world. As you go through 2 Kings, you can't help but, of course, think about Elisha and his comparison to Christ, who is a far greater a prophet. Again, going back to the beginning of this story, the king sends a great force to seize one prophet. And as we read this morning in our New Testament reading, of course, the Lord was sent upon by a force of clubs, brute force, sent to seize him in Gethsemane. Of course, Elisha, in this instance, is spared. But our Savior is not, because that in itself is God's will, that he, as the prophet of God, prophet, priest, and king, would go to the cross in order to finally rescue his people. You think about, again, we think these pictures of angels. Again, we picture this army of chariots and fiery soldiers surrounding this little city in Dothan. how impressive and awesome that might be. And then you think about what Christ said after the ear has been cut off, and he says, put your sword back in its sheath. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions is 72,000. I invite you to picture the Lord of glory being crucified on a human cross surrounded by 72,000 of the mightiest, holiest warriors that can't be seen, but they are at the ready. All he has to do is call, but he does not. For that was the purpose for which he'd been sent. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So they stand at the ready and watch him die. Because that was his purpose, to take our sin upon himself, to conquer it, to pay for it, and of course to be resurrected. And in him, we have our ultimate rescue and our ultimate hope in Christ. And so we can continue to think about how much greater Christ is, as even than Elisha, as he too had his servants. He called his disciples, he called to himself, in the way Elisha had his little seminarians that he was teaching to go and spread the truth of who the true God is and how Israel should turn. And Christ was not spared, unlike Elisha, so that he could pay the price and be resurrected and now live to intercede with powerful prayers at the right hand of God for the sake of his people. For when you and I are in the midst of something that we can't make sense of, there's not a one of us that won't admit the difficulty of it. There is no steps of positive thinking that can figure it out. I'm talking about the kind of thing where you want to know why, and there is no answer. You see, Jesus, who lived in full knowledge of the power available to him, of that angelic army that was with him on beck and call all the time, he lived in the knowledge of that power, and yet he didn't call upon it because that was not yet his purpose. It was the will of God that he should suffer. We're given stories like this, true stories about how God worked through a prophet that to spare his people and even enemies, so that we too can see that there is true power surrounding us in all the situations you and I find ourselves in, even though we may not have eyes to see. There's nothing wrong in praying and asking for it. Lord, help me see why. Help me see that you're in the midst of this. I know that's the truth. Your word says it is. Just like Elisha said in verse 16, those who are with us are greater. I mean, that's been said before, right? 1 John 4:4, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It's still true. The armies and the power of Christ, you and I should live in the truth that it is there. And if we stumble on a stone, it's only because the Lord calls us to. We should take encouragement in his care for his people, and how he makes enemies friends, as we'll talk about even more as we come to the Lord's Supper together. But let me pray for us as we close, and then we'll sing together before we go to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is a truth and there is a reality that is just as true as the things we see with our eyes. there are spiritual powers at work in the world. And you are king. Nothing will befall us unless you allow it. Father, you guard us and encamp around us, as Psalm 91 says. Each one of your children will carry out the purpose for which you've called us to. We thank you for your great patience and your love and your mercy. Lord, for those of us that are in situations that we need maybe a little more than what we can see, would you encourage our hearts? Would you open the eyes of our hearts to see the truth that you are with us and in power? All this is possible because our sin has been dealt with. We're united in Christ, one with Him, and inheritors of all that is worthy of the Son. You call us your children. And with all of these benefits, those in Christ, united to Him, we have hope. So may we carry that through this week and even into the month and the year to follow. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your church as you delight to do, giving us faith and love, calling us, overflowing with grace for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.